welcome to Trinity Dallas. We pray that this message will be a source of encouragement and hope in your life today. Enjoy today's message.
Well, good morning. Good to see you this morning. Especially want to welcome all of you that are joining us via the internet online. Thank you for being with us today. And all of you that are here in person, thank you for being with us. Nancy and I just came back from the 10 o'clock service over at our Highland Park campus. It was wonderful. It was lots of people from the neighborhood are coming. And so it's been a real blessing from the Lord to be able to just expand our footprint here in the community, in the city. And so let's just give the Lord a great hand this morning. He's been so faithful and gracious to us. Yesterday, we had a Holy Spirit encounter here. And periodically, we do a meeting and a time where we can get together and talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, talk about really how that works in a believer's life, and go through the scriptures together, had questions and answers afterwards. And we had 104 adults that we either laid hands on or prayed for here, and over 20 of them got their prayer language for the very first time. And a real move of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, come on, it was great. It was great. And I just encourage all of you that are, you know, you don't come to church like this unless you want more of God, right? Because what will happen is that if you don't want more of God, you won't be very comfortable here. Because we believe that everybody should want more God, right? And so you're here because that's what you want. So I want to encourage you the next time we have a Holy Spirit encounter to come, be a part of that. Really learn something about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but not just learn it, begin to apply it to your life so that you can be empowered by the Spirit of God to move and live a righteous and a holy life. Hey, today we're starting a series of messages on the book of Galatians, How many of you actually brought a real Bible today? Yeah, right? Fantastic. Great. Fantastic. That's really great. I want to just, the summertime is a good time to get back to a real Bible. I know you have a Bible on your phone. I know you have a Bible on your iPad. I know you have a Bible on your computer. I know anybody can go to the internet and get the Bible. I know all of that. But there's something special about having your own, a Bible. You touch it. Pastor Rob likes the smell of it, you know. And so it's great to have this. So one of the assignments for next week is bring back a real Bible. Yeah, okay, bring back a real Bible. Yeah. And, you know, there are people here in the room, you know, who have studied the Bible all your life. I mean, you know the Bible. You know how it's organized. You know how it's put together. You know where to go to get what it is you need for your life in the Bible. And I just applaud you. Most of us here are we're sort of familiar vaguely with the Bible. And then there's some of us here that are brand new to reading the Bible. So what I want to do this morning is begin this letter to the Galatians by providing you a little context and providing you a little background to this book so that you'll better understand what it is that Paul is saying to the church. And even better, why he's saying it to them. And so today, that's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at the background and the context to Paul's letter to the churches of Galatia, right? So let's just begin with this idea. How does the book of Galatians fit into the Bible? There should be an overhead behind me. Is there right there? And so the Bible is organized into 66 books. 66 books. They were written, those books, over 1,600 years by 40 different authors. And so the Bible is divided into two portions. One, the Old Testament, and two, the New Testament. The Old Testament contains 39 of those 66 books. 39 books. Those books were written over an 1,100-year period of time. Somewhere around 1500 BC all the way up to 400 BC. The first five books of the Old Testament are Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Those are what we call the Pentateuch, the five. And these are the books that are attributed to Moses having written these books. This is what the Jewish people call the Torah. It's the law. And so the Old Testament begins with the Pentateuch, the five verses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Following the Pentateuch, there are 12 historical books. Those historical books really tell the story, beginning with the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then they tell the story then of Jacob's sons, which became tribes, which were promised some land in the Middle East. So the 12 sons of Jacob became the 12 tribes of Israel. And those 12 tribes then were tasked with the settling of the promised land. And so those historical books follow the progression of how they worked through the conquest of the promised land. The books of wisdom are in the Old Testament. Those are books like Psalms and Proverbs. And so there's five of them. There are five books that we call the major prophets. Now, why would you call them major prophets? Well, there's one real simple answer. They have more words in them than the minor prophets. That's it, right? So if Nancy and I were both a book, she would be a major book and I would be a minor book, right? More words. Yeah, I mean, it's just true. That's the way it is. And so there are five major prophets, and then there are 12 minor prophets. The last prophet in the Old Testament, the closing of the Old Testament, is a prophet called Malachi. And Malachi prophesies that the Messiah would draw the hearts of the fathers back to their children and the hearts of the children back to their fathers. He prophesies that the coming together of the family of God would happen again. And they would happen through the church of Jesus Christ. And so that closes the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. Then there are 400 plus or minus years of silence. No prophets are prophesying. No, there's major things going on, but nothing is being reported. 400 years of silence until AD zero. And that is the day that Jesus, the Messiah, comes into the world. Emmanuel, God with us, the long-awaited one, the one that all the prophets pointed to, he comes. And with his birth, then begins the New Testament era, okay? So Jesus, the Messiah, kicks off the New Testament era, and the New Testament has 27 books in it. Those 27 books consist of the first four are the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, okay, tell basically the same story, but they tell it from a different point of view. John is a book that really describes the deity of Jesus in detail. And so those are the Gospels. The Gospels give you, the Gospel literally means good news. And so it's the good news of Jesus written about the life and the times and the ministry of Jesus Christ. Immediately following the four gospel accounts is the book of Acts. The actual name of the book of Acts is the Acts of the Apostles. J.B. Phillips, one of my favorite New Testament writers, in his New Testament translation calls it some of the Acts of some of the Apostles. Nonetheless, it is the Acts of the Apostles. It is a historic book. It's history. It gives you the beginning, the birth of the New Testament church on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came down, and follows then the apostles and the church leaders all the way through the evangelization of Europe. And so that is in the book of Acts. Today, we're going to be looking a little bit in the book of Acts because we find in the book of Acts the entire story of Paul and Barnabas going through the region of Galatia and what they experienced so that we get a better insight of why they said what he wrote in the letter and why he wrote it. And so after the book of Acts, there comes what we call the epistles or the letters. There are 13 Pauline letters. I had an aunt one time. Uncle J.B. was my uncle, and my aunt was named Aunt Pauline. She was Southern Baptist, and that's why they named her Pauline, and because of the Pauline epistles. But all Pauline epistles mean those are the letters that Paul wrote. Now, the book of Galatians has two big distinctions to it. A, it is the first of his 13 epistles. And B, it is the only epistle that he wrote to a group of churches rather than just one particular church or one particular person. And so after the Pauline epistles come the Catholic epistles. Now, if you're Roman Catholic here this morning, this is not who I'm talking to. Catholic means universal. So these are the general epistles. These are epistles, the letters that go to the entire church body, okay? And then following that is one on the apocalypse. That is the return of Jesus Christ. All right, so that's how the Bible is organized. And I appreciate those of you that hung with me that you already knew all that. But it helps us put into context now where this letter to the Galatians fits and why it fits there. It comes as a result of a very important time in history of the church. It's the place and time where the church is now moving from a ministry to just Jewish people. Now it's moving to Gentile people, to the Gentiles. And so here in this move of moving away from and out of the Jewishness of the church into reaching the Gentiles and establishing churches with Gentile leaders. And so it's really, really important to you. There's a map here behind me now. This map is a map of the Mediterranean Sea and the area surrounding the Mediterranean. And these little lines, different colored lines, we have sort of red, purple, green, and orange lines here really, really outline the different trips that the missionary Paul took to share the gospel. So he had three what we call missionary trips. These were three trips that actually started in Israel or started in Antioch, Syria, in his home church, and then went throughout the region and then came back to Israel. So there's three of those. The fourth trip is him going to Rome and never coming back because it is in Rome where he was executed for his faith. And so you can see all those pictures, so you sort of get the idea of how big, you know, sort of how big Italy is, Turkey. I mean, there are those countries right there. And so you see there, it is estimated that Paul traveled more than 10,000 miles just on foot on those four journeys, not counting the sea travel. And so Paul's first missionary journey, take a look at this map now, isolates it from all the other trips because it is on this missionary journey where Paul has the experience of taking for the first time the gospel to the Gentiles. And it is about this missionary trip that Paul writes his letter back to the Galatians. So I want you to take a look here. Here's a little bit about the region. Galatia is a region in Asia Minor. Now, Asia Minor is another name for Turkey, modern-day Turkey. It is a province of Rome. The reason that it has the name Galatia is because there were a lot of people from Gaul, G-A-U-L, Gaul, who migrated from Gaul into this region of Turkey or Asia Minor. And they became a province of Rome, under Rome's general government, but Galatian puppet government set up to do the will of Rome. And so it is here in this province of Galatia that the gospel comes to the Gentiles via the Apostle Paul. And so the letter is written to the Galatians. It is the only letter that is specifically addressed to a number of churches. Now, I want you to keep that map up there just for a minute and let's talk about kind of a summarizing Paul's experience. You say, well, how do you know all this? It's in the Bible. Acts chapter 13, verse 1, through Acts chapter 14, the end, those two chapters tell everything that I'm about to tell you in detail, okay? So Paul begins this odyssey at Syria, in Syria, in Antioch, the little gold dot there on the right side of your screen. That's Antioch, Syria. It's a city. It's a pretty good sized city. It's a trade city. But there in Antioch City, there is a church that consists of former Jews, or perhaps another way to say it, of Jews who are now adherent to the way. They are believers in the Messiah. They're believers in Jesus. And there in this church, people have joined them, found out about the church and joined. One was a guy named Saul. He was from a little place called Tarsus that you can see is very nearby, Tarsus. And so he shows up there. Now, he's already had a major experience with God. He at one time was a persecutor of the way. And he was hired by the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem to go and to root out these Jews who were rebels in their eyes, who were now following this Jesus as a Messiah. And so off he went with an entourage to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. And before he gets there, he has an encounter with Jesus himself. A bright light shines down from heaven. He falls off of his horse onto the ground, and the Lord speaks to him. And in the Lord speaking to him, he gives him too a calling. He calls him as a person who's going to reach the Gentiles. And he calls him to a life that will be marked by great suffering. Now, how would you like to get that call? Hey, good news, Paul, is you're going to go down as history one of the greatest Christians that ever lived. The bad news is everywhere you go, they're going to stone you, beat you, run you out of town, and hate your guts. So Paul gets this call from Jesus, and then he spends almost 14 years in the wilderness learning to discern and to hear the voice of God. Out of the wilderness, he shows up here at this church in Syria. This is a awesome church. And there they are in this church. Now remember, they're all Jews who are now believers. And they're praying together, they're fasting together. And while they're praying and fasting here in Syria, Antioch, Syria, the Holy Spirit speaks. And he speaks to them to send Paul and Barnabas to the Gentiles because it's what God's called them to. Now, I'm sure Paul has thought about it, but this is the first time we hear about it since Acts 9. And so here he is in this group of people, and he's saying, look, Paul and Barnabas, we're going to set them apart for the work that God's called them to. And there's going to be a little entourage that are going to go with them. And there they are in that prayer meeting, and God speaks to them. And one and perhaps more of them is a prophet, and he begins to speak out prophetically, you know, what it is that God wants to do, to send them to the Gentiles. And they all look around the table and they all say, this is the Lord. This is the time. This is the moment. And they lay hands on Paul and Barnabas and their little entourage, and they go down to the shipyard. They catch a ship and head to Cyprus. They're on the first Gentile Christian mission trip in history. And so when they get to Cyprus, they land in a little city called Salamis. And Paul's MO, his modus operandi, was when he came into a new city, was to find the synagogue of the Jews. And he would go in there, and that was the place where he sort of got oriented to the city. He would go in there, and ultimately he would begin to preach, or actually to teach, to take the Torah, to take the law, and to teach on the Messiah. And from there he would go out into maybe the marketplace, and he would proclaim the gospel, that maybe he would pray for the sick or those that needed a miracle, and God would do miracles. And so this began to happen, and immediately there's spiritual stuff that's all stirred up, because as he is in Cyprus, in Salamis, in Paphos, there is a Jewish sorcerer that opposes him. And so this sorcerer stirs up all the leaders of the Jewish church in Cyprus, and they expel Paul and his buddies from Cyprus. They catch another boat, and they go up to Perga. When they get to Perga, I don't know what happened on that little seafaring time, but when they get up to Perga, one of the entourage, a young guy named John Mark, you might recognize him by his surname Mark, who actually wrote the book of Mark. He's on the trip with them. And when he gets to Perga, he says, you know, Paul, it's been great hanging with you. You're an awesome guy, and I'm sure you're going to do great things, but I'm out of here. I cannot take the stress of this meeting and this deal. And so off he goes. He deserts Paul, and there's a rift between Paul and Mark for many years after that. It took Barnabas bringing him aside and reconciling the two back to each other years later. Now, you're going to find out why Paul was so incensed. It's because when he gets to Antioch, Pisidia, not to be, it's on the left-hand side, the red dot up there. It's not to be confused with Antioch, Syria, same name, different cities. So in Antioch, Pisidia, he preaches, and the Gentiles glorify God, but the Jews kick Paul out of town after the whole city hears the gospel. It's amazing. So the Jews begin to stir up all the community. And even when the whole city hears it, they abuse, they persecute Paul, and they expel him from the region. Now, I don't know about you, but right then, John Mark is looking pretty smart. Right? So Paul should follow John Mark's cue, right? And he should head back home too. So does he stick his head, tail between his legs and go back home? No, not Paul. What does he do? Let's go to another city and try this again. So he goes down to Iconium. When he gets to Iconium, he begins to pray. Signs and wonders begin to happen. And they uncover a plot to kill Paul and Barnabas. And so after all these signs and wonders, after the Messiah is preached, Jesus, the Messiah is preached, they are expelled from Iconium, and they flee down to a little town called Lystra. When they're in Lystra, the very first thing that happens is a lame man is healed. And so all the people in the community think Paul is a god. They begin to deify him. You hear God. And he explains to them, very rapidly, very quickly, I'm not God, I represent. So since he's not a God and he did that, they decide they're going to kill him instead. And so there at Lystra, he's stoned. And I'm not talking about with weed. He's stoned with rocks until he is dead. There's no breath left in him. They kill him. And after the stoning takes place, all the entourage gather around. They lay hands on him, and God raises him up. So you think, well, gosh, he's got to be bruised up, beat up, broken up. It's time to go home. Not so. Not so. What does he do next? He heads down to Derbe. And in Derbe, the Bible says he had his most successful stint ever. Many, many Gentiles became disciples. Many Jews became disciples. Many people heard the gospel and received Christ as their Lord and Savior. And so after a season and a time there, he left and he goes all, tracing his steps, goes all the way back to Antioch, Syria. And when he gets back to Antioch, Syria, that's his home church. Be like somebody coming back to Trinity Church after a missionary trip. He comes back to his home church and he reports all that God had done through their team, and how God had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. He hadn't been there 2 or 3 weeks before he's already getting word back that the churches he established, the disciples that he made, the new converts that he had, are now being approached by Judaizers, Jewish people who claim the name of Jesus but don't receive the gospel of grace. They have a gospel of works. And they tell these new believers, hey, we all believe in Jesus. We're all good here. But Paul left out one important thing. If you're a male, you need to be circumcised. to fall under the covenant of God. Now, I don't know about you, but before I was circumcised, I'd fire off a letter to Paul myself, right? Is there anything you can do to stop this train, right? Because we believe in Jesus. We just don't, we never heard about this other mutilation thing going on. And so Paul, of course, is incensed. He's incensed. And so he sits down in Antioch, Syria, and he writes a letter back to all those churches that he'd just gone through. Back to all those people that he just talked to. Back to all those disciples that had been made. And he writes this letter to the Galatians. The theme of the letter is one word, very simple, freedom. That's the theme of the letter, freedom. It is the first epistle that Paul ever wrote. He's writing about freedom. He's saying that freedom from legalism, freedom from sin, brings real liberty. He's saying that when you receive the gospel of grace, it's not some sloppy grace where you can do whatever you want to and you get to go to heaven. No, it empowers you to live your life righteously and holy. And he talks to them about the gospel of grace. He divides this letter, or we do, into three different equal parts. Chapter 1 and 2 being the first part, chapter 3 and 4 being the second part, and chapter 5 and 6 being the third part. In the first part, chapter 1 and chapter 2, Paul makes a defense of the gospel of grace. In the second two chapters, Paul explains the gospel of grace. And in the last two chapters, Paul applies the gospel of grace. If you've received the gospel of grace, here's the expectation of how you will live and apply that to your life, right? It's not just some philosophy. It's not just some new idea. It's not just some new gospel to add to already other gospels. It is the gospel. It is given from God to his church. And so Paul writes this letter. He makes this defense, saying that the gospel of grace is the only gospel, that the gospel of grace justifies us, making it just as if we had never sinned, that the gospel of grace unites us, that the gospel of grace redeems us and brings us back into the family of God. That's in chapter 1 and chapter 2. In chapter 3 and chapter 4, he explains this gospel even further. He says, it is through faith that we are made righteous, not through a circumcision made by hands, not through some works, not through the dietary laws. It's none of that stuff. It's really the gospel of grace is makes us righteous by faith, that we embrace it, we receive it by faith. And that faith can, and that good news mixed with faith can set us free from sin. It can set us free from the law. It sets us free from slavery. It makes us sons. It makes us daughters, that we are no longer slaves to sin. We're no longer slaves to legalism. We're no longer slaves to religion. We can be free as sons and daughters. And that's what the gospel of grace brings us. And then in chapters 5 and chapter 6, he takes what he has explained to us, what he's defended, what he's explained, and now he says, this is how you live it. This is how you live it. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, the very beginning of his application, watch what he says, okay? Now he's trying to, right now, tell you, this is how you apply it, okay? How do you apply the gospel of grace? Watch this. First sentence tells you everything you need to know. Here's how you apply it. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. So in other words, you guys that receive the gospel of grace, when these Judaizers come around, say you need to be circumcised, say you need to live by the sacrificial laws, say that you need to live by the dietary laws, when they come by and tell you all that, you stand fast. Don't bow down to what they're saying. Stand fast, and you tell them that you've received the gospel of grace, and you're not going to get tangled up in their web of legalism, period. Paul empowers these new believers, these new disciples, these new church planters with a word that says, stand fast. This guy's going to show up and tell you all kind of crazy stuff. Back him off. Why? Because you've been set free by God. Why would you want to go back into a life of legalism? Why would you want to do that? This is a great book. This is an amazing book. If you will follow along with us, now here's your assignment. Hey, the first part of assignment. Assignment number one, find your real Bible. Assignment number two, read chapter one. Read chapter one of Galatians. If you're really ambitious, read Acts 13 and Acts 14. But at least read the first chapter. Get yourself ready, because my hope and my prayer, 6 weeks from now, you'll know how to defend the gospel of grace. You know how to explain it, and you'll know how to apply it, how to live it in your life. Three key verses from the book of Galatians, one from each section. Galatians 2:16, where Paul defends the gospel. He says this, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh can be justified. Now, let me tell you what that means. If you decide that you want to live legalistically, that you want to live by the law, maybe even you want to live by a portion of the law, the problem with your decision is that you can't do it. That's the problem. And so by living legalistically, living by the laws, the problem is if you're going to live by one of them, you've got to live by all of them. And if you don't live by all of them, you're guilty of all of them. Make sense? Makes sense. So he says here that we then must be justified by faith in Christ, not by the works of the law. Why? Because the works of the law, no flesh can do it. You just can't do it. You can't do it. So you have to rely on faith, which is stronger anyway, because our faith is in the one who's already done it. And he did it for me, he did it for you. Second key verse that I've picked out here is in Galatians chapter 3, 14 and 15. This is where Paul is making his explanation now. He's explaining it. He says that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. What is the curse of the law? If you live by it, you got to do it all. But you can't do it all, so therefore you're condemned. That's the curse of the law. And so if you try to live legalistically, just can't do it. It becomes a curse and not a blessing, because you can't do it. So it says, so what has Christ done? He's redeemed us from the curse of the law. What does it mean to be redeemed? Redeemed means to be, we've been put back into the spot where we originally came from as a child of God, a member of the family of God. How did he redeem us? By Jesus living in our stead. And we become the righteousness of God in him. Right? By faith. By faith. So he says, watch this now. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Why? That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. That's a big phrase there, because what that really means is that now me and you can be added into the family. We don't have to be blood kin. We can come in the family now by faith. By faith. So that the Gentiles, the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles. So the same blessing that God spoke over Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, the blessing that in him all the earth should be blessed, that blessing has now come upon the Gentiles by faith. By faith. And we can enter in to the family of God, and not only that, but that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So we become part of the family, and we're empowered and enlivened by the Spirit of God. And then the final verse here comes from the application. Galatians 5:1, stand fast therefore in the freedom, the liberty by which Christ has made you free, and don't be entangled again in religion. Don't be entangled again in philosophy. Don't be entangled again in dietary laws and requirements. Don't get tangled up in all that. Why? Because Christ has made you free. He's made you free. Amen? Amen. Are you excited about this? This is pretty cool, isn't it? This is cool stuff. It's so cool to be able to correlate the story of what happened to Paul and why he was so adamant about these new believers, these new Gentile believers being free from the law, right? And so it makes us and helps us to understand why his letter is so important. It is the book of Galatians that many times I'll have a new believer begin to read and to study. A lot of times, you know, you say to them, you know, it'd be good for you if read the book of John. And it would be good. Book of John's great because John really magnifies the deity of Christ. But if you want to just learn how to live as a Christian, then Galatians is a really great place to start, because Galatians tells you how you can live free, right? Free of legalism, free of sin, free of religion. Amen? All right. If you liked all that, stand up. Good. For those of you still seated, I love you. No, I'm kidding. I'm glad you're here. Glad we're together. This is going to be a journey. This is going to be something we hope to be able to paint in Technicolor. Man, for you to be able to see this, because when you begin to correlate what Paul actually did and then how he wrote about it later, it just gets in you. You get it. You get it. I grew up in a church where I don't ever recall ever reading the book of Acts or even hearing about it. I didn't even know what it was all about. But it's so powerful because it gives you the step-by-step of each of the apostles as they take the gospel from a little sect of people, S-E-C-T, sect of people. They take them from a little sect in Jerusalem and then begin to multiply throughout Israel into Asia Minor, into Europe, into Rome, beyond that to England, then across the waves to the new Americas. And now to here, Trinity Church of Dallas, Texas. These things haven't changed. They hadn't changed. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So when we get in this book, we begin to read it. We begin to identify with the unchanging Word of God. Let it empower us to live holy. Then we can live like those guys. And hey, we're going to stand fast. I don't care if they say there's 14 different genders. I'm going to stand fast. I'm going to stand fast in what I've been taught, what the Bible says, and what I believe about God, that He is unchanging. Right? Right? Amen? Is that okay? Anybody offended, upset? Answer is no. You love the Bible, right? Yeah. Pastor Matthew is telling me about Proverbs 12:1. He who hates correction, what? Stupid. Right. He who hates correction is stupid. We love correction. Say, hey, I love correction. Father, in Jesus' name, thanks you, Lord, for every person here from the tip of their toes to the top of their head. Fill them with the power of the Holy Spirit now. In Jesus' name, Lord, prepare our hearts, God, to get every last morsel out of the book of Galatians over this summer. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, God bless you.
Thank you for tuning in today. If you'd like to dive deeper into today's message, go to trinitydallas.com/sermons to receive your copy of the notes. If today's message encouraged you, do someone else a favor and share it with them. Also, be sure to subscribe so you never miss an episode. A special shout out to all those who partner with us through their giving. Your contributions have enabled us to touch the lives of people in our community, as well as around the globe. Visit us at trinitydallas.com/give to partner with what God is doing through Trinity Dallas.